Our Father, again we've come before you on this Sabbath as our nation prepares to celebrate its founding, a founding which we know is at your hand. We pray for your continued guidance of this nation, and though many would seek to push you out, push it away, pray that you would, your influence, your spirit would still be upon this country, that you would bless, and especially bless those who are faithful and are trying to stand up for the things that you've established in us. Bless us now here today with your Spirit. Forgive us for our sins. Open our hearts to you and help us to see our place in this world and your purpose for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Solomon, the one who was gifted with great wisdom, did not just provide good answers, he also asked good questions. He asked this in Ecclesiastes 3, starting in verse 9, "What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men." What does a worker gain from his toil? What is this burden that God has laid upon us? Is it not to seek his face, to subdue the earth, to provide a living for our loved ones and see them safely from this life to the next? Continues in verse 11, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever." It's a great passage. I'd like us to take a careful look, a focus in one particular part there. It said in verse 11, "He has made everything beautiful in its time." You've probably heard the expression that every bride is beautiful. But beyond the simple and obvious beauty of youth and beauty of the eye is what God considers beauty in us. Is he really concerned about that? Well, he is. He's looking for something specific. And how does it manifest itself within us? You remember that Jesus spent a lot of time here in Galilee preaching, and not far from this spot, it was in Nazareth. He spoke the words from the prophet Isaiah, from Isaiah 61, verse 1. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted," and in verse 3, "to bestow on them a crown of beauty." Jesus had also explained the deeper meaning of what it is to be poor in spirit and brokenhearted when looking at the world and mourning for what ought to be. Upon these souls, the ones who look at this world and see what it is that God really intended and what he's looking for and feel bad when they don't see it, upon these souls, he sets a crown of beauty. In the early church, there were many souls like this. In the church of Jerusalem, it says this in Acts 4, verse 33, "With great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all." Much grace was upon them all. Could you use a little or a good dose of much grace today in your life? One of their number, this church in Jerusalem, was a man named Joseph. And I'd like to follow his story a little bit here from Acts 4. Verse 36, "Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas," which means son of encouragement, "sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet." So here's another fellow from the Bible who had his name changed, like Jacob or Simon. This Levite convert to Christianity was one of the 70 who followed Jesus as a disciple that were told up by the early church fathers. So he'd followed Jesus closely, and the apostles found this man to be such an encouragement to them that they changed his name to Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And it tells us also that he came from Cyprus. Down here, the eastern Mediterranean, you have Egypt on the lower portion, and Israel, Jerusalem, Turkey on the top part, and right in the midst is the island of Cyprus. Cyprus, as you can see at the western half of it, is pretty mountainous, and it's fairly flat up in the other section. Beautiful coastline, beautiful Mediterranean coastline, gorgeous waters. Today, Cyprus is divided in two. The western half is controlled by Greece, and the eastern half is controlled by Turkey. And its capital, the Greek side of its capital, is Larnaca, which in ancient times was the city of Kidon. You know, I've never been to Cyprus. I've had to borrow these pictures of it. Never really thought too much about going there. But after getting ready for this sermon and seeing all that happens, there's so much New Testament history that happened here, now I want to go. It's quite beautiful. Let's see. Get back to Barnabas here. When Saul was on his way up to Damascus, you know the story, he met Jesus and he was converted. And a little later on, he has his name changed as well to Paul. After he's in Damascus, he comes back to Jerusalem and he comes back to meet with the church leaders. But he receives a rather chilly reception, except from one person. In Acts 9:26, it says, when he, Saul, came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. After this event, we know Saul goes out to Arabia, and eventually he ends up back in Tarsus. The work of the church of Jerusalem continues, and it grows, and it expands. And it tells us in Acts 11, verse 19, that those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen, when Stephen was stoned, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So, hearing about this congregation of believers, the Jerusalem church appoints Barnabas as their pastor. And so he goes, and this is going to be his first church. Antioch, you see it circled here on the map from Cyprus and Jerusalem, and then Turkey is kind of tucked up in the corner. It's referred to in the Bible sometimes as Syrian Antioch. And though it traditionally was a part of Syria, today it's the Turkish border brings it in. It envelops it. So it's actually part of Turkey today. So in Syrian Antioch on the Orontes River, Barnabas goes and becomes the pastor. It says in Acts 11:23, when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts, as a good pastor should. Then the scriptures say something special about this man who had sailed over so much of the Mediterranean. It said in verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. What a wonderful way to be known. A good man. That's said of very few people in the scriptures. This kind of comes back to our original thought about what God considers beauty. He has made everything beautiful in its time. The character and the actions of Barnabas establish him as someone who is beautiful in God's sight. For every soul that is purified by the loving care of God, that is washed by the Spirit, this form of beauty will crown their heads. Let's follow Barnabas a little more. In verse 25 of Acts 11, it says, "Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch." Now, Barnabas recognized a need to have an associate pastor in his congregation, and he knew where he could find a good one. He goes from Antioch there up in a little north up into Turkey to Tarsus, and there he finds Saul and brings him back down to Antioch. And what was the result of their efforts there? It says in Acts 11, the second part of verse 26, "So for a whole year Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." So Barnabas and Paul are shepherding a congregation, a group of people who reflected the image of Christ so well, having that divine blend of love and courage and devotion to the truth, that these people were described as Christians by the outsiders, by the people looking at them. Is there anything nicer that could be said about us when our community looks at us? Acts 13, verse 1, it says, "In the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." So now off they go. They're appointed as apostles, back out to the Mediterranean, and they're off on a mission, and they end up first in Cyprus. It says in Acts 13, 4, "The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia, and they sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues." John, this is talking about John Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark. He's actually Barnabas' nephew, his sister's boy. "John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos." Now, when you're looking at a map here, they landed here at Salamis, which becomes important for Barnabas at the end of his life. Working their way down through the island, they get to Kidion, which is Larnaca, now the capital, and then moved on eventually here to Paphos on the far side. Now, at Kidion, later on, and a couple years later, this becomes an important place for the New Testament church as well, because the senior pastor of the church at Kidion there was a fellow who used to reside here. It's a picture of Lazarus' tomb in Bethany. It's hard to find a clean picture of it. The Orthodox priests go out there and clean it up every once in a while, because usually it gets covered up by spray paint by the Palestinian kids spraying graffiti on it. But they do their best to kind of keep it clean. It's nicer when you see it in the old pictures there. Always a little better taken care of. But Lazarus, after Stephen was stoned and the church was being persecuted, Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, went out to Cyprus, and they go to Kidion, and he's the senior pastor there for 30 years until he dies and is buried again, and it's his tomb, they say, is under this church. Anyways, I threw that one in there for free. So then from Kidion, of course, they continue on into Paphos. At Paphos, this is remnants of what was New Testament Paphos at the time. And there they continue their work. You remember that Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, "Five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one." Now, there's nowhere in the New Testament that tells us where he received those whippings. But the church fathers and the tradition here from Paphos is that one of those occurrences happened right here. And this little column on the side has been cherished by the Christians at Paphos for centuries as the pillar to which Paul and probably Barnabas at the same time were both chained. They were chained to this pillar and then given those 39 stripes. And this is a very popular place for Cypriots to come and to be married. It's like there's weddings happening there all the time. Why would you go there for a wedding? Right? For them, see, this is a place where the apostles were and where they suffered for the sake of the gospel. So this is a place that's cherished by God. It's an important place in God's eyes. So what better place could you go to be married and ask for in God's presence? So that's why it's so popular. So they're working there in Paphos. Any fruit to their labors? The scriptures tell us, Acts 13, the second part of verse 6, says there in Paphos they met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant for the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, here's where he gets his name changed, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. So there is good work done here. And it continued. You know, of course, that Barnabas and Saul continued on all over the Mediterranean region, preaching about Christ. Someone this week who knows me well sent me this little snippet. I'll read it for you. Lucy in the window there says, "Boy, look out at rain. What if it floods the whole world?" Linus replies that we'll never do that. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that would never happen again. And the sign of the promise is the rainbow. Lucy says, "You've taken a great load off my mind." And Linus says, "Sound theology as a way of doing that." You know, that's true. Sound theology is a great blessing to us all. So that's what we're about. That's why missionaries go all over the world. Has the mission of the church changed since those days till now? Is the need any less now than it was back then? It says in Romans 10:14, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.'" The world is still hungry. The world is still in great need of Christ. And it would be absolutely selfish of us to just hold on to what we have and keep it to ourselves. The Lord has established each one of us as a missionary, each one of us as His minister in this world. Old Barnabas, he continued on in his works, and we're told by the church fathers that he ends up back here in his native home of Cyprus. And preaching there, he comes to a martyr's end. He was stoned, and he was buried, it says, here near Salamis. And they say that his tomb is under this church. A good man, the Bible says. A faithful man to his the very last. Who then is the beautiful soul? In Isaiah 28, verse 5, it says, "In that day, the Lord Almighty will be a glorious crown, a beautiful wreath for the remnant of His people." Who is a beautiful soul? It's a soul in whom the Lord resides. There's Christ in their heart. But the Lord himself is the beauty and the wreath. He will be a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, a source of strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. The beautiful soul is that one that has that divine sense of love and courage and devotion to the truth. The person of sound judgment. And the person who, though the gates of hell bang against the doors of the church, turn back the enemy and advance the cause of Christ. That's what's beautiful in God's eyes. Let's pray together. Father, for years here as a congregation, we've sought to do your will. We've asked for your blessings. We've asked that you would enable us, that you would fill us, that you would give us courage, that you would help us to fulfill what it is that you've called us to do. Recognizing, Lord, that if not us, who in this community is going to take your words, the message of the three angels here to the people of this town? Who's going to do it if not us? We need your help. We pray, Lord, that the beauty of Christ would be easily seen within us, that we represent all the characteristics of your Son, all that is necessary in this world to be Christians. Bless us in this way, Lord. Purify us, wash us clean, and help us to be your sons and your daughters in this town. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.